things to talk about. Like Pastor said, we're prepping for Albania, prepping for the move. Things are starting to get real. Things have been real for a while now. As I put my notice into work about 5-6 months ago, hired for my position. Now I'm training for my position, and I can't take that back now, right? We have one-way tickets to Albania. And things are starting to get real. We kind of look like squatters in our apartment, where we're getting rid of all of our furniture. A lot of our furniture is gone. We have mattresses and box springs on the floor at this point. And it feels real. It feels like we are sojourners, kind of just passing through at this point. Did the map go through, Bob? Awesome. All right, so I just want to give a little bit of a heads up. We mentioned it in the Balkan conference that we had a few months ago, of what we're going to do, where we're going to be, what it kind of looks like, the schematics. And I want to get the body involved. In Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas," it was from the church. It was from the church in Antioch. And so many of you here have supported us with your love, with your prayer, with your fellowship, and then even supporting the work financially. And I'd like to really talk about what we're going to be doing before I get into the word. I want to talk about us being a citizen of the gospel. But this is a map of where we will be. About 2008, 2009, 11 years ago now, we were in Albania. And in this area right here is Tirana, the capital of Albania. And we spent about a year, almost a year and a half there. We had our firstborn, our first daughter there in Albania, Abigail Tirana Hewlett. And we were there for a while, served under my father, and really an amazing work that the Lord did through him there. Right now there's elders, disciples, Bible college teachers, students, really with a unity in the gospel, unity for Christ and the love of God, really an amazing work. So my father came back, he wasn't sure how long. He wasn't sure if it was going to be long-term, if he was going to stay here, plant here, or what. But last summer, he came back with the question of what's next, what is going on next. So I met with him, and we prayed together, and we talked together, and we realized that we have a heart, and we felt that the Lord was leading us to Shkodër, which is in the northern part of Albania, to do a church planting work there with Greater Grace Missions, Greater Grace World Outreach, what we're a part of. There's a lot of different missions organizations around the world, and many of them are really great. With Greater Grace, it's a church planting missions, church planting outreach. So we have this desire to go to Shkodër and plant a church there. We went and we visited last year. I did, Michelle did, Ramo, who's in with the kids, visited. We went, and then we went to Ulcin. We made about a dozen contacts in Ulcin, which is in Montenegro. And from Ulcin, we went into, you can't even see it, it's kind of up here, Sarajevo, Bosnia, Herzegovina. And we made about a dozen more contacts in Bosnia. And we realized that the harvest is white, that people who have never heard the gospel before were very open to the gospel. So on October 22nd, my dad's there now. He flew out August 1st. On October 22nd, we're going to join him, Sandy, the kids, myself, and with a heart to plant in Shkodër, to reach out to the contacts that we made in Ulcin. But I have a heart, and I believe it's from the Lord, for this region up here in Montenegro, the Plav region. It's called the Sanjak region. It was part of the Ottoman Turkish Empire. Majority unreached. Many, many unreached people group there. It's in the mountains of Montenegro. People that have never heard the gospel. And I did the math a few weeks ago, and I looked up, and I think there was like 25 churches in the five-mile radius of this spot that we're sitting in right now. When we went to Bosnia, there was one church in the city. In Shkodër, there's 7 churches in the entire city of Shkodër. And when you go into the mountains of Montenegro, there's none. There's nothing. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard what Jesus did for them. And so we have a desire to go and see what God does. And this is a work of grace. The amazing thing about the Lord is he faithful is he who called us, who also will do it in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He does the work. And we go and we don't strive, and we preach the gospel and see what he does. And that's what my father did in Tirana, and I'm really blessed to see the fruit that is still there. So when you pray for us, please pray for that. Pray that we're praying for a van while we're there. We're praying that the Lord would give us a van. There's a few leads. I think it's about 5,000 euro right now my dad's looking at to get a 7-passenger van, which would fit both of our families, and we'd be able to travel around this region. So please pray for that. We're praying for the funds right now so that we can purchase a van. And now you know. This is the vision. This is where we're going to be going. We want to also do works in Kosovo, Macedonia, Skopje, Macedonia. Kosovo is a very unreached Muslim country. One thing that's good is we have an open door being Americans there, but then we have a kind of a closed door being Christian Americans. So pray for us. It's a Muslim country. Albanian is nominal Muslim for the most part, but once you get into the Sanjak region of Montenegro and into Kosovo, they're a little bit more devout there. But you know, the gospel needs to go, and the gospel still needs to go, and by the grace of God, the gospel will go. So another prayer request that we can have, like Pastor said, we're starting to sell our Nissan Quest. If anybody wants to buy a van, it's a good van. We're looking to sell that also. And last, with the kind of announcements, pre-message, is we're doing a class in 2 Timothy starting on Mondays. Come out. It's going to be fun. Verse by verse in 2 Timothy, 5-week class, and we're going to really pick that book apart, really thinking a lot about the last words of Paul. And 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote, and it really shows what was important to him at the end of his life. And come out. It'll be fun. And as we encourage each other in the gospel. So if there's any questions on this, please let me know. We also have a website called hewlettfamilymissions.com. I'm new to writing websites. Please forgive me if you have any pointers at all. I'm all ears. I think it works pretty well. Just go on, put your email address in, and then anytime we update it, you'll get an email. Abby's going to write in it, Sandy's going to write it, and I'm going to write it in myself, and it's going to be kind of three perspectives of the mission field. And I think that sounds kind of neat. That we can do that. Oh, there it is. this is the website. I'm new to creating this. This is my first time ever doing anything like this. If you put your name and email address in the right-hand side, anytime we enter a blog post, it'll go into your email, and we want everybody involved. Like I said in the beginning, missions comes from the local church. Mission starts from here, and then people get sent on the mission field, but it needs to start here, and I'd like to say as many as would want to be involved in the work that God will do in Albania. So with that said, please stand, if you can, and open up to Philippians chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to talk about being citizens of the gospel here. Philippians 1:27, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard. So it might be a little bit different than what's on the screen or in your hands. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, bless this time in your word. Bless this time, Lord, really, Lord, we look to you, we ask for you. Father, we seek you. Lord, we want to grow in grace. We want to grow in the gospel. We want to grow in love. Father, bless this time. Anoint this time, Father, that it's your message to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Philippians, Paul wrote it while he was under house arrest in Rome. Many think it was either there or Caesarea. Most people think it was in Rome that he wrote this. And it was about 10 years after he visited the church in Philippi. It was about 10 years after, if we know the story in Acts, meeting Lydia and everything happening in Philippi. It's about 10 years after that. And he's writing to this church, and he's asking them, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word conversation here, or it's conduct here in the New American Standard, is the word politēs in the Greek, and it literally means be a citizen. It's actually a term used in the Greek world of a citizen of a kingdom. And what Paul is saying is that you would conduct yourselves as a gospel citizen, that you would be a gospel citizen while you're here on the earth, that nobody will be able to say, ah, look what they're doing. They call you ever, I mean, I've heard it about me before, right? The flesh rises up, you're in the world, you're at work, whatever, and somebody says, ooh, they said they were a Christian. You know, you ever hear that? A few years ago, I had a neighbor who, we had a disagreement. She had a dog that was kind of doing stuff in the yard. And like, so at one time it kind of boiled over and I'm like, you know what? And so I talked to her about it. She came down later and she's like almost in tears saying, well, I'm so sorry. The Bible tells me I have to love my neighbor. And like, when you hear that, it's like, ooh, like, you know, like you get the conviction from the Lord and it's like, oh man, I should know that. I should live that. I shouldn't have responded to you that way. We get that sometimes in this world as we operate in this world. And Paul is saying here, let your conduct be one that you are a citizen of the gospel. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, let no one despise your youth, right? But rather in all your conduct, and what he's saying is don't let anybody despise your youth. Act more mature than you are. Act more mature than your age. Don't allow anybody to despise your youth. And here, what Paul is saying, he says, let your manner of life, let everything you do be one worthy of citizenship of the gospel. Let it show. Let it be obvious here in Philippians. And we can think about that and we think, yes, we're Christians. Yes, we do that. But I think we need to know what the gospel is. I think we really need to dig deep. And so a lot of this message, we're going to bring up some old stuff and it's going to be obvious, right? It's going to be, we know what the gospel is. Jesus loved me. He died for me. Now I go to heaven. But it's so much deeper than that. And I think we really need to talk about that. And when Paul says, act as if you are a citizen of the gospel, how do we act that way if we don't know what the gospel truly is? Or maybe we do, but then over time, you know, it becomes a routine and religion sets in and church sets in and it's just kind of what we do and we lose sight of the first love of, like the church in Ephesus did in Revelation chapter 2. We lose sight of the original thing that saved us. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. What is the gospel? And in order to behave like a citizen of something, in order to behave in the boundary of something, like Paul is saying, we need to know what it is. We need to understand what it is. I'm a policy and procedure guy at work. I'm a corporate compliance officer. I write the policies and procedures, and then I make sure that all of our employees are following the policies and procedures. So it's kind of like, we have to write them in a way that everybody knows exactly what the policies and procedures are at any given time. That they have access to them, that they know them, I train on them. And when I read this portion, I thought of that a little bit. So what is the gospel? And the gospel, the word is evangelion. It's a U, sometimes it's pronounced as a V. And it means good news. We know that, like good news of the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for us. And it occurs over 70 times in the New Testament. But it's more than Jesus loves me, he died for me, I'm going to heaven. It goes infinitely deeper than that. The gospel that we are sinners, right? Do we understand we understand that, right? That we are sinners. That we are utterly unworthy of anything good in our lives. That in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, it says that we are sick from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And we have this problem, this sin problem, that we try to be acceptable to God. We try to earn righteousness to God. We try to climb our way out of it and say, I will take the medicine. I will do what I can to be better. And we keep on making it worse. We are sick. There is no remedy for this. We are, in the verse in Isaiah 1:6, it says we are full of putrefying sores in the King James. We need help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Ephesians 5, it says that sin cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It says, and it has a list of sins there, and it says, if you are guilty of X, Y, and Z, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can't enter. And honestly, we are all guilty of X, Y, and Z. We are all guilty of it. We are guilty against a holy God. And there is none righteous in Romans 3:10. All have sinned. In Romans 3:23, we don't deserve anything. And once we start to really understand the bad news, that's the bad news. The bad news is we are so far off that we can't even see the end of the tunnel, that we really are sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. Sinning doesn't make us a sinner. We sin because that's who we are. Like, that's who we are. The flesh rises up, and you know, I have kids, so it's amazing watching them grow in their old sin nature. And it's like, oh, that's new today. That's a new showing today. And but they didn't need to be taught that. I didn't need to teach them that, and they probably could learn a good thing from me, right? But I didn't have to teach them that. They saw it. This is who they are. And no offense to my wonderful children that are sitting there, but they're just sinners. They're little sinners. And we are all sinners. We all have this really bad blemish inside of us where there is nothing good. There's nothing that brings us up to God. And the fact, and we, when we even try in the book of Isaiah, it says your righteousness is even filthy rags. You can't even do it. There's nothing you can do. Man, that's bad news. Right? That's horrible news. There's nothing good about that news. But in order to know the good news and see how good the good news truly is, man, we need to see that. We need to see who we are. Because if we don't see that, then we have the temptation to think that maybe we can do something all right. If we don't really understand our total depravity, which is 100% total, then we think that maybe by being a good person, I can somehow be a better Christian. And that's absolutely not the case. That's absolutely not it. But in our sinning, and then the sin that is in all of us requires a righteous punishment. It requires, the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Right? It's the natural outcome of our sin. And then at the end, we stand before God as a unredeemed sinner, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's 100% clean, and he's pure, and he's true. And we come before him in an unregenerate state as, I am not that. I am not that. We can't earn that. And that's when, you know, there is a hell. There is. And as believers, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we need to know that there is a hell. We need to know that. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that it'll be everlasting destruction removed from the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you'll be removed, like that God won't be there. That's not what it means. What it means is the presence of the Lord is the favor of the Lord, as if you're like in the presence of a king and the king says, get away, depart from me. That's what the removing from the presence of the Lord is. What hell is 100% holy wrath and no mercy. And that's what our sin deserves. And man, it's going to be a good message, I promise. We're going to turn the corner here soon. Bear with me, please. But it's true. In Revelation 21, it's true. That's what is deserving of our sin. So the bad news is we are sinners and desperately sick. We cannot make ourselves righteous. And there is a hell for those people. But the good news, that God loves us. The good news is, but God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Ephesians 2:1. That's the good news. The good news is when we couldn't save ourselves, when we couldn't dig ourselves out of the pit, when we couldn't clean the blackness out of our soul, God says, I will do it for you. I love you and I will do it for you. I will come to earth as a man, being equal with God. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus didn't esteem it as any high thing. He said, I will still do it. I will do it for them because I love them. He loves you. He loves me. And he came to the earth. God came to the earth as a man to die for those sins, to take care of our issue, to take care of the infinitely sad, disappointing issue in our lives, which is sin. That can't be taken care of. 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul says, Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. That's it. Jesus died for us. He came for the purpose of sin. You know, there's a lot of social gospel things going on right now, a lot of different directions that the gospel is kind of taken, not the true gospel. And we think that Jesus came to better our lives. Jesus came for all these other reasons. No, Jesus came for sin. He came to die for our sins. He came because we couldn't help ourselves, because we had this horrible problem. And I mentioned a bunch of verses, but there's so much more. You know, John 3:36, he who doesn't believe is condemned already, right? Or is he who doesn't believe shall not see wrath, life, but the wrath of God abides in him in John 3:36. The wrath of God. But Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together in Christ. By grace you are saved. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God. Jesus did something about it. And he says, respond to that, believe that, turn to that. There's no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved in Acts 4:12. There's nothing else we can do. We have to turn to the one who died for us. We can't say, look at all these great things that I do. I really do a lot for the church. No. Turn to Christ. It's him. And this is the gospel. That's the simple gospel. It's the pure gospel, Paul says. In the book of Galatians, he says, don't add anything to this. Don't do anything about this. This is what it is, that you're a sinner and that you are saved by grace, that you're a sinner and you can trust a Savior. That's the gospel. And so when we believe this, when we believe in him, when we believe in the cross, the work, the resurrection, when we trust in him and trust in him with all of our heart and say, you have saved me. I believe the cross. I believe that the blood of Christ has purchased every one of my sins, that I will stand before God in righteousness, that I will stand before God not condemned. I believe that because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did. When we say that, he takes our sin and he says, you are my child. And he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of God's dear son. And now we are seated in heavenly places. Now we are something different. Not before. It has to be through the gospel. It has to be through what Jesus Christ did. And when we believe it, wow. Then we realize what God really did for us. That I was so undeserving of this. And Jesus did it. And I know the depravity of my soul. But God loves me and he calls me a friend. Jesus said, you are no longer my servants, but you are my friends in John chapter 14. You are my friends. We are friends of God. We have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ now. Once we believe, if you are in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. If you are not in Christ, I'm going to talk about it a little more at the end. Be in Christ. Believe Jesus. This is the gospel. And then in John 3:16, the verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This word everlasting life isn't just heaven. this word everlasting life in John 17:3 is knowledge of God. That through this salvation, through being a sinner saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access into the throne room of grace, and we have access that we can actually know God now. And we can walk in this, and we can walk in the newness of life and trust him. And he says, before, you know, we holiness, you can't enter into before God, but through the blood we can. And he says, stay here. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ took our sin and he says, now stand before God. He took our sin and through our faith, we are saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8. By that faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, we are standing before a holy God who before would look at us and say, you are a sinner. You can't be in my presence. Now says, I love you. Come in. You are welcome here. I want you. That God would want us. That God would spend time with us. It's an amazing thing, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 1, let your conversation be like that. Act like you're a citizen of that. That you have been taken out of this world and taken out of the blemish of sin and taken out of the penalty and everything that happened of it with sin in your life. You've been taken completely out of it, set over here as a new man, born again. If we really understand what that means, being born again, not like we used to be. We are a new creation. We are different. And he says, now live like that. Operate there. Let your conduct be there for the gospel. Let your conduct be, conduct yourselves manner worthy of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that he purchased us, he bought us with a price, and we are not our own through the blood of Christ. When he died for us and we believed, all of a sudden we became owned by God. He purchased us with his blood. I have a few examples that I want to talk about here. The first one being in Daniel. If you can open up to Daniel chapter 1. And so I gave a lot of verses on the gospel, and there are a lot of verses on the gospel. And in actuality, the gospel is Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. That's the gospel, the entire word. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I cease not to teach you the whole counsel of God. Am I speaking too low? Thank you. That was impressive. Daniel chapter 1, and if you don't really know the story of Daniel, he was taken part of the captivity, taken out of Israel and to Babylon. Raised up in the ranks, if you read chapter 1, that he was had some power in Babylon. He had some authority there, and he was kind of part of the part of the Babylonian government. He was the chief eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs was teaching him. Then after, I think, 3 years, he would stand before the king as a servant of the king, a really high office that he had and really highly respected. Here in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 3, actually, we're going to talk about that a little bit. It says, and the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature of the language of the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, The king appointed them for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of his officials assigned them new names, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And verse 8 is the verse that I really want to talk about. I gave the rest in context. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission of the commander, so the officials, that he might not defile himself. In the King James, it says purposed in his heart, right? Anybody with the King James? Purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And think about this for a minute. He's in Babylon. It's the capital of the known world at the time. And these guys were ruthless. I mean, if you look at the way they sieged Jerusalem and the way they handled themselves in war, Babylon was they were bad news. And Daniel said, I can't do that. I can't defile myself here. He saw himself as a citizen of something else. And it wasn't like, and he didn't try to change Babylon. You know, he didn't say, okay, they're oppressive. I'm going to, you know, there's so many social issues here. Let's go fix that. There were tons of social issues there. I mean, the king in a few chapters later literally tried to burn people in a furnace. Babylon was bad. But he says, I'm not going to defile myself with the food because I am a citizen of the gospel. I'm a citizen of God. I am an Israelite. I am a Jew. I can't do that because of what the word says. Daniel let his conversation, let his citizenship be one of God. And he says, I can't do it. And the issue is, we don't see anybody else doing this. We see him and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his guys that were with him. But later on, even the eunuch says, hey, everybody else is doing this. You're going to look different than all the other Jews. Because all the Jews are doing that. They don't care. They're eating the food. They're drinking the wine. But Daniel couldn't do it. And Daniel's written about here in the book that he purposed in his heart he wouldn't do it. Two chapters later, we have the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or their Babylonian names, but it was Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. They're their Hebrew names. They wouldn't bow to the idol. Everybody else did. They had to be set apart. The people went to the king and said, these three guys, out of everybody. I mean, and they took most of the nation into Babylonian captivity. And they said, no, these three guys aren't bowing down. These three guys purposed in their heart. These three guys are acting like they don't belong here in Babylon. They're acting different. And this is kind of what I want to show, like the examples of. We live in Babylon today. We do. If you read the book of Revelation, where it talks about the Babylonian system, we live a life that, we live in a world that's just crazy. Some of the things that are going on, some of the things that are accepted, some of the things that are tolerated and praised in the world, and some of it is absolutely appalling. We have to purpose in our heart to not defile ourselves with the king's food. And I don't care who the king is or the president or whatever. It doesn't make a difference to me. We don't defile ourselves with the king's food. We don't go that way. And we say, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to live this life as a citizen of the gospel that Jesus Christ purchased me with his blood, that he thought it not robbery. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, came to earth as a man and says, I love them. I want to purchase their souls. And as a purchased soul, I want to serve my master because he bought me. He loves me. He died for me. I want to be in the word of God. I want to learn of him, to learn his ways, to follow him, to follow hard after God. It says, my soul follows hard after you. I believe it's in Psalm 63. My soul follows hard after you. And if I say a verse and I'm wrong on a verse, please call me out afterwards. I want to be corrected in that area if I say a verse wrong. It's really important to me. Follow after God. Follow hard after him. Be a citizen of the gospel, of something being set apart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, come out from among them and be separate. Be different. You're not like them. We're not like the Babylonians. And yeah, they can do their thing, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to let them do their thing because I'm following Christ. And that's the important thing. But when that interferes with each other, when they conflict and it's going into, it diverges, when it diverges, I'm not going to bow down to that idol. I'm not going to eat that food. I'm not going to, what the Lord called worldly, I'm not going to bring into the holy place. I can't do it because it's something different. It's not right. I can't do it. Another example that I thought of briefly, you don't have to turn there, is Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer in Persia. He was one of the highest guys in Persia. He lived a different life. Nehemiah lived a different life. And we see this over and over again in the Word of God. We see Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than take part of the pleasure of sin for a season. Live a life for the gospel. And here back in Philippians 1:27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, standing firm in unity, striving together for faith. And we see in a few verses later, suffering also for that gospel. Standing firm in unity. The church needs unity. The church needs unity. That unity is based on the gospel. The unity is based on the Word of God. That we would have the same faith. That we would be one, it says here, one spirit, one mind. The same mind on the things of God. And that's why, I mean, Sunday mornings are so important. We come together, we hear the music, which brings us into unity, and then we hear the Word of God, and it helps us to, as one body, be subject to the Word of God. But on top of that, be a part of a Bible study. Be a part of an outreach. It brings unity in the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Learn it more than Sundays. Learn it every day. Be a part and learn from a teacher. I think that's the important part, is that we learn from people who have learned, and it goes down and down and down. Disciples make disciples make disciples. Learn the Word of God. Have unity in the, and if we have the same gospel, if we're worshiping the same God in the same gospel according to the same doctrine, there will be unity. There will be unity. It'll happen. We will follow Christ. We will lift him up, and we will follow him with unity of mind. And that's where the unity comes from. Also here it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the word there in the Greek is synathleo, to strive together. And he's saying it means like an athletic competition. And if you've ever been a part of a sports team, I don't know if anybody, like probably a bunch of us have. I was a part of a football team growing up. Not a good football team, but I was part of a football team. Got my bell rung probably a few too many times. But what it's saying is, as a team for the one goal, operate as a team for one, with one goal in mind. And that goal is the faith of the gospel. That as a body, we would operate for faith in the gospel, the faith of the gospel, the doctrine, the Word of God, that the gospel would go out from here and go out into Troy and Saratoga on Saturday nights. And it would be a part of Bible studies, and there would be prayer meetings where the prayer meetings are going into the throne room of grace and learning of God and learning of him. And drinking of him, Jesus said in John chapter 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood. The unity in the Lord, the unity in Christ, it says. We have one head, and that's Christ. There's one body, one spirit, one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4. Our unity and our striving together, and I mean, I'm past the years of athletic, I mean, not really. I play basketball a little bit, but I'm not like I used to be when it comes to sports. And man, I'd work up a sweat, and you want to win. You really want to win. And I know there's a lot of people that winning's not that important. To me, it was. And we would like really want to win. And in order to really, like, you would really go all out. You would 110% as hard as you can. You would strive for it. It would be like you'd strive for it and be out of breath. And you'd work towards that goal of like, wow, I want the prize. I want to win this game. I want the victory here. Want the victory in Christ. Choose to desire that victory with our brothers and sisters. Find someone to pray with. Find someone that will take you on outreach, you know, just you two. I remember living in Scotia and really blessed by this, that Remo would call me and say, okay, let's go to Mechanicville. And then me and him would just walk around the streets of Mechanicville together. And then Mark, we'd have Mark coming. And that's how we met Josh in Mechanicville. We were just on a Tuesday night, I think it was. Let's go to Mechanicville and talk to people about Jesus. Find people to do that. Encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works in Hebrews chapter 10. Provoke one another to strive and be a part of it. And just there's no like works. It's just all grace. Let Christ do it through you. It's his desire. Let him do it. Let it be the grace of God that teaches us to deny all ungodliness in Titus 2:12 and deny worldly lusts there also in that verse. We are citizens of the gospel. We are something different. We are a peculiar people, right? We are called according to his purpose. So I guess in closing, to operate as a citizen of the gospel. And a lot, when we get over to Albania, we're going to pursue getting dual citizenship for Abby because she was born in Albania in 2009. But to 2009, she was born there, and we can get dual citizenship for her, so we can get an Albanian passport, and we're hoping that will help us down the line be able to get permanent residency for ourselves, and maybe even citizenship ourselves. That would be really cool if we can get dual citizenship. A lot of times we try to do that in our spiritual life. We have our citizenship in heaven. We know what Christ did, and really, you know, I love it. I sing songs about it, and we really rejoice in that. But then our life outside of church, we live as a citizen of the world, and it happens all the time. It happens with me. It happens so easily. The temptation is there. In my job, if you work in a worldly job, it's so easy to go to your work and be bitter and angry and complain and whatever. It's so easy. It's so easy to act like a citizen of the world, to have that dual citizenship title. But don't. Purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. Purpose in your heart to go to the cross, to receive grace, to receive mercy, to operate in the new kingdom, to walk in the newness of life in Romans 6:11, to walk there, to operate there, to walk in love in Ephesians 5:1, which we talked about on Wednesday. To walk in the love of God, to be something different. We don't need to look like the world. We don't need to smell like them or dress like them or whatever. Our job is to give the gospel to the world, not look like them, not compromise. And so don't allow that stuff in. Don't allow the world to keep its citizenship hold on you, I guess. In Colossians 2, Paul said, why, since you are dead to the world, do you subject yourselves to the ordinance of the world? Why, since you are dead to this, do you still operate there? Why are you doing this? And he was talking to the church at Colossae. Strive for something different. Strive for the word of God. And so I guess I want to leave us with that thought, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are 100% a new creation, and you can operate in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing stopping you if you are there. If you are not, trust Christ. I don't know everybody's heart. I don't know who is trusted and who hasn't. And I know stories of people that have sat in church for 30 years and have never, and then one day they get saved. It happens all the time. I don't know. Trust Christ. That's all I can say is trust Christ. And once you trust Christ, you are an absolute new creation. Behold, some things have become new, right? Isn't that the way the verse goes? No. Behold, all things are become new. All things, every single thing. We don't think the way we used to think. We don't talk the way we used to talk. We don't act the way we used to act. We're different once we accept that in. And to believe that and to trust that, you are citizens of the Most High God. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then by his grace, he teaches us all things. And that's not to say, like, I mean, we're going to fail all the time. It's going to happen all the time. We're going to fail, but then we repent. We're going to fail and then we confess. And the fact that we have the grace to repent and confess shows that we are citizens of God, shows that we are citizens of heaven. When the Holy Spirit hits us in the heart, you ever do something in the Holy Spirit? I think I mentioned earlier with my neighbor, when the Holy Spirit just pricks you in the heart pretty hard and you're like, wow, that was really dumb. It happens. But when it happens, we turn to the Word, we turn to the cross. And we say, there's no condemnation here. God loves me, and he died for me, and he purchased me with his blood. It's all on him. It's not on me. He will do it. So, amen? All right, so let's pray. Father, we look to you. We look to you. We seek you. We desire you. Lord, you are awesome. You are worthy. You are holy. You are. You are. You are. It's you, Father. I just ask that you help us to live according to your word. Help us to live according to your purpose, to your will. Help us to live and operate in the grace that you have given us, the grace that teaches us, that the grace that saved us, the grace that teaches us, and the grace that keeps us, Lord. Help us to operate there. Help us to strive together. Teach us what that really means, Lord. Teach us grace, teach us love, teach us mercy, Father. I want to give everybody an opportunity here. If everybody's eyes are still closed, heads are still bowed. If you haven't believed, just believe. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came to earth. Came to earth as a man, died for your sins. Said, I love you so much that I will die for your sins. I love you so much that I have called you to something different. I will die for you. Just believe that. He died and he rose again 3 days later. He rose to prove that he has power over death. He has power over sin and he is God. That's why he rose from the dead. Believe that. If you believe that, you are a child of God. And I ask that you believe that. If you've never believed that, believe it. I implore you, I beg you, please believe that. Your life can be different. If you believe that, you are born again. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. And you will go to heaven when you die. But even more than that, you are a new creation now. So, Father, I lift these things up to you. I just ask that you really anoint this church, anoint this body, anoint our pastor. Father, help us to strive for unity in doctrine and to the pure doctrine and the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.